Good evening. I've never been to this congregation before, but I do appreciate the warm welcome that I've gotten. And it certainly seems like you're a very loving congregation. And I do remember some of you from lectureships that I've been to. But it is certainly a great thing to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity, as certainly I am a preacher and a graduate of the BIM who is also looking for a job somewhere to preach. So we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel this evening. If you would open your Bibles with me, that'll be Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And what we're looking at tonight is many different ways that Ezekiel would speak to the congregation, that is of Israel, or Judah more specifically. Ezekiel would speak in these many different ways and even have these many different messages for them. And it wasn't from Ezekiel's command. It wasn't from Ezekiel's own mind. It was because God was telling him to do it. If we might think of a prophet that stands out to us as one who did strange things or as one who went through great hardships, specifically a prophet, who might we think of? Well, for me, I think of Ezekiel, and he may be one of my favorite Bible characters because he went through so much and he did so much for God no matter what it was. The man even lost his wife, and he was told not to mourn even after she died by God. And what did he do? He didn't mourn. He did exactly what God commanded. You would often even see Ezekiel making up a siege portrayal, like he was playing with toys or something, and people would look at him and mock him and laugh at him, and they were acting like he was crazy. But the message that Ezekiel was giving to them and was telling them and portraying to them, that was so important, and they weren't getting it. They just kept attacking him and attacking him. And no matter what happened, Ezekiel just stayed true, and he just kept on going. So in this book of Ezekiel, you see that all throughout, but of course we're just going to focus on this 16th chapter. And we're really going to try to look at his messages and the things that he's saying, and more specifically, what God's messages are here, because this is what God is telling him to say to the people. So I might ask this evening, who can be a teacher of God's Word? All of us. We can all be teachers of God's Word. As Christians, we all should be. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission was not just to the 12, it was to all Christians who would live in all ages. Jesus would also pray for the believers in a close passage to that. He wasn't just talking about the 12 apostles in these places, brethren and friends. He was talking to all Christians of all ages who would follow him and bear his name. And we certainly do so we have got to take up that Great Commission. And Ezekiel is taking up a commission of sorts to the people of Judah. He's being commanded to prophesy to the people in this way. So just for some historical background information, there were three waves of captives that would come from Judah and that would go to Babylon. That's when King Nebuchadnezzar, we know the king of Babylon, he would come and attack them, and he would do this three times. He would pull three waves of captives back people of Judah. And so Ezekiel would actually be on that second wave. He was actually on the second wave of captives. So that would be 597 BC when that would happen. So right now, when Ezekiel is writing this book, right now, as he is doing all these things God's telling him to do, he's actually in captivity, in Babylonian captivity. And so is all of these Jews. And we actually see even from the context that the third wave of captivity hasn't happened yet. It's something to come because messages of judgment are also about to be pronounced. So presumably that is the case, that this is just the second wave that has happened, and we haven't gotten to that third yet. But who can be a teacher of God's Word? Getting back to the main point, everyone can. As for a preacher, we know that there's more strict law of God concerning that. A man, God has limited it to a man. And certainly we should respect our God and that He has done that. Doesn't mean women are any lesser or anything like that. Certainly to say such a thing is disgusting. But both men and women are equally precious in the sight of God, that is, their souls. But there are roles in the church that have been given. And we as men and women know that who are Christians. So it's the responsibility of every Christian to fight for what is right and what is proper. We see Ezekiel doing that here in his time under the old law, of course. But the five different messages that we're going to look at. The first one, we're going to start out in Ezekiel 16 and verses 1 through 2. So if you'll read that with me. Ezekiel 16, 1 through 2. I want you to notice what he's doing as we go throughout. Now, to start out, he is standing up against plagues of wickedness in the congregation. So read with me there, Ezekiel 16, verses 1 through 2. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Does it say, Son of man, caused Jerusalem to know her abominations, but sugarcoat it a little bit. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says caused Jerusalem to know her sins, basically. And so what's Ezekiel to do? Give it to him straight, Ezekiel. You got to tell him what they need to hear. And certainly he would do that. And he would be mocked, as we talked about, spit on, all throughout his ministry and doing these things for God. But stand up against these plagues of wickedness in the congregation. He's literally commanded by God to do these things. All these weird things that as you go through the book of Ezekiel, and I encourage you to do so, brethren, don't be afraid of that book. It may be challenging in some areas, but really try to get what the book is saying and what Ezekiel is doing in his ministry. He is really, really fighting for God, and he is really standing up for God here. I mean, amongst a completely wicked generation of Israel, which there were so many, this prophet, even in captivity, with all of these people attacking him, his own brethren, and then in captivity under a foreign empire, he is standing up for God, and he is basically alone. So ask yourself, how would that feel? How would that feel to be completely alone like that and standing for God? That's how Ezekiel was. Maybe he had a few who were with him. Certainly we know Jeremiah was around that time. There were other prophets around that time. Daniel. Yeah, he was alone, though. So he certainly had a great challenge ahead of him. And something we need to take in application today is we as a church, we're also to stand up against wickedness in the congregation. If you leave sin in this congregation, what's going to happen if you just leave it unattended? It's going to infect others. It's going to infect the congregation. It's like a water well. You know, a little bit of disgustingness gets in there, and what happens? It's polluted. You can't drink it anymore. This congregation, if infections were allowed, would be destroyed, as would any congregation. If we let that happen at Kansas Expressway Church of Christ, the same thing would happen. So we have got to address issues when they come. We've got to address doctrinal matters when they come, matters of law. So we as Christians always have to be watching out for those things. There are many other prophets we could look to concerning that. We know Nehemiah was one who was called a watchman. He was also a prophet. But overall, knowing that Ezekiel, even though, despite what Israel had done to true prophets in times past, he still goes out and does the work. Does anyone ever know what happened to Isaiah the prophet? Traditionally, by traditional knowledge, and I do say that because we don't know for sure that is by the Bible, but traditionally what Jews say is Isaiah the prophet was actually sawn in half by the Assyrians. Literally sawn in half. Isaiah the prophet, you know him. That's a terrible thing. The Assyrians were known to be one of the most brutal empires the world has ever known, if not the most brutal empire. And Isaiah literally sawn in half for doing God's work. And it wasn't just him. What happened to Jeremiah? He was thrown in prison, wasn't he? He was thrown in prison for going out and preaching the word of God, exactly what God wanted him to do. He got thrown in prison for that. And so Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these different prophets, even though there was great challenge against them, they still stood strong for God. And even though they were alone a lot of times, they still fought for God. And that's something we as Christians need to look at as an example for us and try to imitate that. Really try to get what's going on here in these messages and the way Ezekiel is preaching to them. So as we talked about standing up against plagues of wickedness in the congregation, we're now talking about reminding the congregation of their history. Why do we have the book of Genesis, brethren and friends? Because it's creation. It's why we're here. It's why we were created. We have everything we need to know why there's a tree outside, why this building can even be standing right now, why we as people have spirits within us, and why we're special among all of God's creation, and the fact that it is God's creation. We know that from the book of Genesis. So Ezekiel now is reminding the congregation of their history. Not specifically of the book of Genesis, but Christians, if we didn't have the book of Genesis, would we have all the answers? Where do I come from? No, we wouldn't have that. But what has God done? He's given us those answers. Every question of life that you can possibly give to God, He answers it. Guess where? Right here. He answers it in the Scriptures. So if you ask God, if you say, God, why won't you just show yourself right now and tell me what I need to do? Why won't you just tell me right now? I need to know what to do. Show yourself. Why won't you ever show yourself to me? God's given us what we need to do, Christians. He's given us what we need to do. we have a choice in our lives as to whether or not we follow what He wants us to do. We're the clay. We're not the potter. We are the clay. And He made us in this universe that we live in. He made us in this environment. He made the dogs and the cats that you have. He made all these different things. All these materials you use to build these awesome things. We were talking about guns earlier. It all starts with the materials, the main matters that God created. And we live on this world, which who created? God, not man. Not a theory of evolution. God did. How much of a sad existence, I always think to myself, how sad of an existence is it to believe in a theory, so-called theory, like evolution? How sad is that? You have nothing to look forward to. You have nothing to look forward to. You have no deity in your life. You have no divinity whatsoever. Think about all the pagan gods. We talked about this at Highway 13 there in Bolivar. Why do you think they were making pagan gods back in those days of Israel and before that? I say so they could get away with their sins, because they needed a way to match divinity, God, and they needed sin in the same bunch. So what do? They create a god for it. They look at that tree over there and they say, well, let's make a god out of that. That looks like a magnificent, beautiful tree. There must be some deity for it. So they do that and they put that together with their sin. They get away with it and they feel good about it. Thus paganism was created. But who made it all in the beginning? That would undermine all of that fakeness and those lies. God. God made it all. And God made you, sitting in this assembly today, and me preaching. He made all of us. So remind the congregation of their history. Let's read verses 9 through 14 now. Ezekiel 16, verses 9 through 14. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Verse 11, I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Who is God talking about there, Christians and friends? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the chosen people of God. He's talking about His people, His nation, the people who were supposed to stand out among all the Gentile world, the Jews. The Israelites, they were supposed to stand out. But they chose not to. They chose not to so many times. How many times did it happen? How many wicked kings do we see throughout history? How many wicked? More so wicked than good. Only 7 good kings of Judah. All the rest were wicked on both Israel and Judah's side. How sad, how incredibly sad, generation after generation, that just kept on happening. These were God's people. God's people who were supposed to be the example to the world. Who even brought in proselytes. Who were supposed to be being... Think about the Good Samaritan. Who was it that helped that man laying on the side of the road? The priest and the Levite, what'd they do? They kept on walking by. If anyone was supposed to be the example, it should have been that priest and then the Levite. But they just kept on going. And who came over? The half-breed, the Jew, the half-Jew is what they would call them, and they'd spit on them. Historically, they would spit on them. The Jews would. Samaritans. They would spit on them, treat them like dirt. They didn't just do that with Samaritans. They did it with Gentiles. Wouldn't let them in synagogue. Wouldn't let them in synagogue basically would be like this for them, the Jews. They wouldn't let them in. They didn't care about Gentiles. Wouldn't do it. How disgusting. These are God's people. How many souls are equally precious in the sight of God? All of them. You know that? Every soul is equally precious in the sight of God. Mine's not more precious than yours because I'm sitting in a pulpit. Mine's not more precious. Yours is not more precious than mine because you're sitting in the audience. Because one person is a man and one person is a woman. Doesn't mean one is more precious over the other. In the eyes of God, every soul is equally precious. And we ought to know that as Christians. So don't do what the Jews did, Christians. Do not be guilty of doing what the Jews did. They were God's people. They were. They were God's people who should have been the example, who should have helped that man on the side of the road, but they didn't. And they just kept going back to sin and sin and sin. One excuse that I hear sometimes is, well, preacher, we don't have the miracles today. We can't see those things happening. We can't see the healings of Jesus. So how are we supposed to believe in God? Whenever I call on God and He won't show Himself before me, how am I supposed to believe in Him? How? You know, the congregation of Israel went through 10 plagues. 10 plagues, supernatural powers that would happen before their eyes. And then what did they do whenever they got out of the land of Egypt? They built a golden calf. And they sinned anyways. They saw God. They heard God's voice. They saw those supernatural things happen that God performed before their eyes. And they still chose to sin. It doesn't matter that miracles are not here today. It doesn't matter. People still choose to sin because people do what they want. We Christians are here today because we're doing what God wants. Because we're doing what God has taught us. What He's told us to do through His Word and through His law. Because we respect our Creator. Because we love our Creator as He loves us. Because we honor Him. And we actually give Him the time of day that we would come here and worship Him. When most of the world, why are they going to congregations? So-called congregations of the Lord's church. Why are they going? It's not for worship to God. It's for entertainment. That's sick. That's completely sick. We've lost it. We've lost it. We're here to worship God. We're here to worship God, not ourselves. Amen? We're here to worship God. When did we lose that? Read church history. Think about all those guys who made all these new denominations that separated from the Church of Christ. The Baptists, all of them. Think about John Smith, John Calvin. I can name you all the Johns. All those guys who made all these denominations. Did you just notice what I said? All of these guys, men, humans, who made these denominations, who made the Church of Christ? God! God did! Jesus, the Son of God! Why are we following men? You see how silly that is? It's so silly! When some man comes up and tells you to put a piano right there, why? I'd rather do it God's way. He's the one who created me. He's the one who created the beautiful sky I see above me. Why in the world am I listening to you? Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, for they shall have the right to the tree of life. They have the right to enter into the gates of that city. Did you hear what I said at the first? Blessed are those who do His commandments. Not the ones who don't. Those who do. That's when you get the right to enter into that city. It is so important that we do not sugarcoat the message, brethren. It's so important when we're teaching someone or when we're teaching someone who's not a Christian or who is a Christian. We don't let sins just sweep under the rug, so to say. We don't just ignore them. We address them. If you see a brother who is struggling, don't do it in an unloving way. You got to help them. We're all on the same train to try to get to heaven. All of us. We all sin. Romans 3:23. Every one of us. So don't think you're better than someone else. But we have got to help each other. We've got to help each other, brethren and friends. We've got to help each other. We've got to stand up against sin altogether. And remind the congregation of their history as well. Next point we're going to get to is to call out sins in the congregation. And it kind of goes along with that first section as we went through to stand up against plagues of wickedness. But calling out sins in the congregation. And Ezekiel certainly did this. And he did it very plainly, very simply for them to understand. I want you to read this with me in verse 31 through 34. We're going to skip a bit there. To verses 31 through 34 in Ezekiel 16. You erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high place in every street, yet you were not like a harlot. because you scorned payment. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, and that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. Do you know what God is saying there about His own people, about His own nation? They are literally paying to do harlotry. That is prostitution. We're talking spiritually here, of course. But they're so bad. The children of God are so bad at this point, Judah, that they're literally giving money to others to do prostitution. How bad does it have to get? Normal prostitutes take money. They're so bad they're giving it to do more sin. That's how bad the people of God have gotten at this point. So who had to come because the Jews aren't doing their job, Christians? Who do we know came? It wouldn't be long now at this point in time. Jesus. Jesus had to come because the Jews ain't doing their job. They're not. They keep messing up. They're not teaching the Gentiles. They're leaving them on the side of the road for dead. So Jesus had to come and He had to give them the law. And He would be alone in doing it and the apostles would join Him. But to start out, Jesus was alone. And that's something, another example we can look to as Christians, looking to our head, our King, His example, His perfect example that He set, and that He was alone in all of this. And many of these prophets were. But sometimes Christians, whenever we stand up against sins, and whenever we even stand up against sins in our own personal lives, we're going to be alone. We're going to be alone a lot of the times. Sometimes, maybe. We're going to be alone, though. And we have to be strong enough, and we have to be absolutely committed to standing up against sin and the devil, because he is prowling about, hunting you like a roaring lion. Revelation 12:12. I want to ask you a question. Does Satan love you? No, he doesn't. Revelation 12:12, what does that say? Basically says, let's go ahead and read it. Turn there with me. Revelation 12:12. You're going to learn a little bit about Satan here if you didn't know this particular verse. Revelation 12:12. Listen up. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. This is basically saying he's killing as many people as he can because he knows he has a limited time left. You want to follow God or you want to follow Satan? I don't want to follow Satan. I don't think anyone in here wants to follow Satan. He's trying to kill us. He's trying to destroy us. He's disgusting. He's evil. He's wicked. He's trying to get us destroyed, man. We got to stand up against him. We got to stand for God, the one who loves us. We got to respect our God and love our God. So Revelation 12:12, if you are taking notes, is a very good reference there as far as Satan and what his true goal is and his mission is. But the church, we got to be ready. We got to be vigilant to call out plagues of sin in the congregation. We might think about 1 Corinthians. What was happening in the book of 1 Corinthians about chapter 5? What was happening there with that congregation? What were they allowing? There was a man who was laying with his father's wife. Remember that? He was laying with his father's wife. The church was just allowing it. Literally. A congregation of the Lord's church, just like you and me, just like any congregation, was just allowing it. That's not okay. That can't happen. So the Apostle Paul writes a letter of rebuke to them and tells them, you got to deal with this. You got to deal with this. You can't just write it off. You can't ignore this. That person, not because you hate them, but that person has a soul. And there's a way we deal with these things. There is such a thing called church discipline. And that is not because God hates people. That's because God wants to save their souls. God wants to save them. And if you did your scripture reading, you would know that, Christians. So God is ultimately all merciful, all long suffering. Are we still sitting here today in this assembly? Are we still alive? Think about all the sins that people have committed all throughout time. And yet we are still sitting here as a human race. God at any moment could think a thought, or maybe not even think a thought, and destroy us all. You know how powerful He is? There's no limit to God. There's no limit. He can do whatever He wants. Whatever He wants. And yet, He continues to be long-suffering with all of His creation. All of it. He continues on, generation after generation. Who in here is older than God? No one. How old is God? No one knows. No one knows. No one knows how old God is. God is eternal. And you better respect Him. You better respect your God and the One who made you. And you better follow His commandments. And He will bring you to Him in the end. Hebrews 11. We know Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith. What were they looking towards? They were all looking towards that heavenly home. All of them. They were all staying faithful throughout their lives, looking to a home that they had never seen before. But nonetheless, they looked to it throughout their whole lives and even lived in tents. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents. Not houses like or buildings like this. They lived in tents because their home was not on earth. It was in heaven. That's dedication. Those are examples we can look to. That hope, that assurance of hope, is that next part of the message that Ezekiel gets to in that final part that we're going to talk about. But before we get to that, proclaiming the message of judgment. The message of judgment. Ezekiel 16:35-39. We'll just read that real quick. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered, and your harlotry with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved, and all those you hated. I will gather them from all around you, against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. God is giving His congregation, His people, His not His church, we're the church, His people at this time in the Old Testament. He's giving His children, His chosen people, the ultimatum. And this ultimatum is a message of judgment, a complete message of judgment. There's no sugarcoating here. God's saying, you either get right, or this is what's going to happen to you. And we know, is that going to happen to them? Yeah, it's going to happen. Babylon's going to come again, and they're going to destroy them again. They're going to take another wave. And then after that, basically from that point on, the Jews are just going to be in captivity constantly. And they have one restoration that will happen with men like Nehemiah and others and Haggai. But most of the time, it's just going to be constant destruction. It's just going to be other nations coming in and taking them. So yeah, how sad. The Jews had everything. Israel overall, it had everything to start out with. God gave them everything. God basically made that nation. He did. But they destroyed it. And certainly we can do the same today. But brethren, that ultimate message of judgment, what is the paycheck for sin? Everyone in here works a job, I'm sure. What's the paycheck that you get? Well, what's the paycheck for sin? It's death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the paycheck for sin. If you choose sin in your life, if you choose evil, that's what you're going to get. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. Anyone plants any fields? You ever get bad fruit? You're going to be that bad fruit if you choose not to live in God. And you're not going to see heaven. I'll ask you a question. Which sermons hit you the most? Is it the ones about heaven? Or is it the ones about hell? For me, it's the ones about hell. It's the ones about torment awaiting. Me sitting in a lake of fire. knowing that I'm separated from God. I can't call out to Him. I can't pray to Him. And I'm sitting there burning. That kind of a message hits me the most. And that's what's awaiting every one of these knuckleheads who won't repent. That's what's awaiting them. And how sad. But an assurance of hope we as Christians have if we stay true to our God, our Father. If we stay true to Him, if we stay true to our King, Christ, and we bear His name accordingly and live in Him and according to His commandments, Revelation 22:14, we're going to enter into that city. We're going to enter into that same city, that same paradise you see in Luke 16. Who's there right now? Abraham and Lazarus. They're there right now, Luke 16. The rich man, where's he at? He's in torment. He's sitting in torment. How terrible. How absolutely terrible. And that's awaiting us, the judgment of God. Are you ready, Christians? Are you ready? I'm asking you that sincerely and genuinely. Am I ready? I believe I am. Every one of us should have the utmost confidence in this assembly today that we are ready to go. If it's tomorrow, we're ready. If it's right after this service, we're ready. We get in a car wreck immediately after. Horrible, but are you ready? Are you ready to go? That's the question. If you have a sin in your life that you need to take care of, you got to take care of it. You have to deal with it, brethren. You got to get rid of that sin in your life. So do it. Doesn't matter if you come to the front and you do it in that way, or if you do it in your head, you pray to your God privately. Christians, repent. Repent if you have sin in your life. You got to repent. Quit worrying about what he or she is going to say to you or what they're thinking about you. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about eternity, heaven and hell. You got to get it right, whatever it is. If it's an addiction, get it right. Get it right. Repent. And it's hard to get out of addictions. It's hard. But you can repent and you can get back on the right track. And you can make another mistake and you can repent again if it's with godly sorrow. God is long-suffering and He is merciful. He is loving. Respect your God and know who He is. Remember your history, people. And I should too. Remember your history. These messages that Ezekiel is giving to this congregation of Israel, these messages are so incredibly powerful, but they need that last piece, an assurance of hope. And that's what he gives them. If you notice in verses 60 through 63, we're running out of time, but if you read those verses, he gives an assurance of hope. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you. How many times does God say that throughout the Scriptures? Nevertheless, I will remember. How many times? Can you count how many times? God is long-suffering, Christians and friends. If you are a Christian today and you're struggling with any type of thing in your life, physical, mental, or spiritual, we certainly will pray with you if you come to the front as we're about to stand and sing. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to be saved. That's by becoming a child of God. You have to become a child of God, 1 John 5:11-13, in order to be saved. James 1:12, inheriting that crown, is only by being a Christian and bearing God the Son, Jesus Christ's name, and actually being a Christian and becoming a Christian. And the way that's done is you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're be willing to repent of your sins. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God before men. And then you be baptized into the water for salvation, for complete washing away of your sins. That is immersion, complete immersion. That's what's commanded in the Scriptures. And then you must remain faithful until death. Revelation 2:10. We all know that verse. Remain faithful until death. Christians and friends, if you have any needs, please come as we are about to stand and sing. Please stand.
Chance to partake.